We're looking at the theme of what makes a good church. And our first message was a good church has a salvation testimony. People, you need to have churches where the people are saved. And then the second message had to do with a good church is an empowered church, empowered by the Word of God, committed to the Word of God, and growing by the Word of God. It's by the Word of God that people get saved, and it's by the Word of God that people grow as Christians. We talked Sunday night about a good church comforts one another in times of pain and suffering. And then last night, a good church is a hopeful church. Our hope is that Jesus is coming back for us. He's got a plan, and He's working it out. Sure, this world looks confusing sometimes, but God is in control, and He's coming back to take His children home. Tonight, we're going to look at a good church sticks to the basics and doesn't major on the minors. One of the hardest things it seems like for Christians to do and churches to do is to keep the main thing the main thing. All other kinds of things surround us, attracting our attention, but the main thing is keeping Jesus before us, winning people to Christ, and helping them grow up in Him. Man, that's what we're here for, to glorify God through winning people to Christ. Now, people seem to think, and I guess in the U.S. especially, we're used to instant oatmeal, instant grits, instant coffee, instant gravy. You know, just add a little water, stir it up, and it'll be ready. A hamburger helper, something to get it done quick. And people tend to think that there ought to be some kind of secret for the Christian life. There's got to be a secret to just make this thing work better. Well, folks, there's no secret. It's just like our main verse that we use as a theme tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Paul writes, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more." He says, you're already walking with the Lord. Keep on doing it. Don't quit. Don't give up. It's easy for Christians to get distracted and not to keep walking with Him. We've got a guidebook. We have a manual, and you're holding it in your hands. It's an operator's manual. And just keeping things simple is what the Bible really does. The U.S. Constitution has 21 pages. I drive a Toyota Camry, and if you take the manual out and look at it, to tell you how to operate that Camry, there are 228 pages in that manual. Now, if you've got the shop manual, that's even worse, and how to keep up that Camry. But the Bible keeps it simple. It focuses on the main thing. So for a good church to be a better church, need to stick to the basics, keep it simple. There's no secret to the Christian life. It's just keeping on, walking with Him. The basics of a believer's personal life before God. Number one, do the will of God. Just where do you find the will of God? In the Word of God. Do the will of God, yield to the Spirit of God as we read His will in the Bible. And then the third lesson is to focus on this Word of God that gives us direction in how we should live. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Lord, I just ask that You'd take the words of this stumbling preacher and just help us just to learn what Your Word is saying. Lord, may I exalt Jesus, and may Your Word be made clear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just three things. Number one, do the will of God. If you want to be a strong Christian, do the will of God. Let me read these verses, starting in chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Verse 16 and on, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Is that hard to understand? It's pretty simple, isn't it? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And the God of peace will bring blessing in your life, verse 23 says. Do the will of God. How do we do that? Verse 16, the first thing he says that has to do with the will of God, rejoice always. The Bible doesn't tell us be happy. We sing that little song, if you're happy and you know it. It really ought to be, if you're joyful and you know it, clap your hands or shout hooray or whatever. Joy is the emphasis of the Bible. Happiness is dependent on the way circumstances are around us. Sometimes we get those two terms mixed up, joy and happiness. And I know we have good intentions, but the main thing is that we have joy. Joy is that feeling that comes from down deep inside. I know about my relationship with God. I'm seeking to do His will. And joy comes as I walk in fellowship with Him, doing what His Word tells me to do. Rejoice in the Lord always, He says. Rejoice always. Rejoice above circumstances, not human nature, and it's a command. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. It's nothing I have to pray about. He just tells me, rejoice in the Lord. He says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And he's concluding the book, and then he says, again I say, rejoice. So what God is challenging us to do is to find joy in our relationship with the Lord, and to be joyful always in that relationship. Joy comes not from circumstances around me. It comes from this relationship that I have begun with Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes, as dying, and behold we live. As chastened, and yet not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. As a Christian, I need to rejoice. I experience joy not by seeking it, but by walking steadfastly with Him. It comes as I walk in obedience to Him. Jill Briscoe, a women's speaker, writes in a book, I can't remember the title of it, but she talks about this girl and her husband's church, their church, who came to her one time and said, Jill, I've lost my joy. And Jill said to her, well, how'd you do that? Where did you lose that? And she said, I tell you, I've just lost my joy. Everything's not the same anymore. I've lost my joy. And Jill kept pursuing her and said, well, where did you lose your joy? When did you lose your joy? And kept pressing that point. And finally the girl said, well, it was really when I moved in with my boyfriend. I don't have the joy anymore. Yeah, wonder why. Joy comes as we walk in obedience to the will of God, doing the will of God as best we can, seeking to follow Him. And it's amazing how we don't have joy when we're not walking with Him, when we're walking out of His will. Joy comes when we walk with our eyes focused on Him and what God's Word says and seek to obey it and do it. The second thing that he says as far as doing the will of God is in verse 17, says, pray without ceasing. Pray persistently, despite the circumstances. Praying without ceasing, it should become a way of life for me. Sometimes that's the thing that slips away in our lives the quickest. We have to hurry up. Got to go to work. Got to eat breakfast. Got to, well, some, we kind of push that out of the way now. But just, there's so many other things that we got to do first before praying. Preachers have that problem too. Elders have that problem too. There's so much to be done and just serving the Lord that sometimes you just tend to get up and you get going and you leave it aside. It's kind of hard to get praying in when you're getting up at 4 o'clock to go fishing in the morning. But you have to make sure that when you get back home, you spend some time, get focused again. Now, here's what God wants me to do. And sometimes praying has to take place in a way that's just part of my life. As I'm driving, I talk to the Lord. I can talk to the Lord in a boat. I can talk to the Lord on the golf course. But I need to take some special time when I'm not distracted by a ball that went the wrong way or by a fish that got lost. Those things, you know, we can pray when we're doing that. I had a wife tell me a while back that attends our church. She Facebooked me a message and said she was so happy her husband was talking about spiritual things now, and said he's told me that he's gone back to fishing more, and said he feels so close to God fishing more, and so that's why he hadn't been here on Sundays lately. And I'm thinking, oh, I don't know. I need to take him fishing. Not on Sunday. But, yeah, you can pray in a boat. I've led guys to the Lord in a boat. But you've got to have some time where you're not distracted. You sure can't pray while you're driving with your eyes closed. Now, you can pray while you're driving, but you have to observe other things. And when that guy cuts you off, you got to stay in the Spirit. But we need to make praying a lifestyle. Pray without ceasing. I heard of this fisherman. I got that on my brain for some reason. I heard of this fisherman that had been away from the Lord for years, professed to be a Christian, but had some of his buddies that had gone out on a fishing trip, gone out into the Gulf, and things were going well. But, man, a storm came up, and the guys that were with him said, "Hey, why don't you pray? You're supposed to be a Christian. Pray that we can get out of this." And he said, I don't want to do that. He said, we'll just keep working at it. We can make it. And they kept saying, "Well, you're a Christian. We need help from God. Pray." And so he said, "Okay." And he began a prayer something like this. "Well, God, you know I haven't talked to you in 15 years. But if you will get us out of this, I won't bother you again for another 15 years." That's not the idea. Foxhole praying. You know, we get in trouble. "Oh, God, get me out of this. If you get me out of this, I will." And you fill in the blank. You've done it, haven't you? But praying should be a way of life. Then he gives us a third thing about God's will. It says, "Pray, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." All of those three things are the will of God in Christ Jesus. "In everything give thanks." Be a thankful people. It's hard to do that. I was thinking about that when I was on the side of the road trying to fix a flat one time. I don't know that God wants you to be jumping up and down as a Pentecostal and praising God because the tire went flat. But it should be just a pattern of my life. "Lord, this happened for some reason. Use it in my life." You know, we have those divine interruptions sometimes where help or a bill that we had that's unexpected. Some disappointment comes our way, and it's just kind of a hello in our lives. We weren't expecting it. And those are the times when we sure need to have that spirit of looking to Him and being willing to say, "Lord, thank You." And I'm trusting Romans 8:28 that all You do work all things together for good, and I know that You will work this for good in my life today. So as I apply the Word in my life, I want to have a thankful heart. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." I read in Our Daily Bread a while back, and one of the writers of the Daily Bread devotionals was taking a trip. They were going home for Thanksgiving. They started out Thanksgiving morning, headed out of Grand Rapids, Michigan, going home to see Mom and Dad for Thanksgiving. Got down the road a good ways out, and the car broke down. Little small town, they finally found a filling station that had a mechanic on duty. He knew what it was, but it took him forever to try to find a part that could come in on Thanksgiving Day. I mean, how many parts stores are open on Thanksgiving Day? So finally they got the car fixed and were able to get back in the car and head out again. And they made it home to Mama's by 11 that night for Thanksgiving. They got there and ate some cold turkey. And then the next morning woke up, and about half of them had the flu. And so everybody was sick, and they were feeling down and just disappointed. And they thought, well, maybe we'll try to get to feeling better, and then we'll head back home. So they got to feeling better, and then a little bit later that afternoon, they got in the car and started heading back. And the baby got sick on the way back and had an upset stomach and was kind of messy in the car on the way back. You ever had some trips like that? And as they were going further down the road, the little three-year-old piped up and said, "Well, whatever happened to Thanksgiving?" That's a good question. And whatever happened to it? More like a football game afternoon. I don't have anything against football, but we ought to be a thankful people. Paul says, "Give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In verse 19, he talks about yielding to the Spirit of God, being sensitive to the Spirit of God in our lives. Not telling us crazy stuff, but just letting Him speak to us through His Word. As we read God's Word and letting His Spirit take His Word and open the eyes of my heart that I can see what God wants me to do in my life and changing some things maybe. What does it mean to quench the Spirit? It says, do not quench the Spirit. To quench means to put it out. You throw water on a fire to put it out, to quench the fire. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where the Holy Spirit comes in the day of Pentecost, He is pictured by cloven tongues of fire. Fire purifies. It speaks of power. It speaks of light. It speaks of warmth, and also speaks of destruction. I think sometimes the Holy Spirit has all of those activities that He wants to use in my life. And so Paul writes, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't put out His fire. If God's convicting you about something in your life that you say, no, get away from that. Don't just say, that's just my conscience telling me. Well, if you're a Christian and the Word of God's in your heart, don't you think that the Spirit of God can use the Word of God speaking to you, telling you, hey, get away from that. That's not right. Watch out about that person. And we need to listen to the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit warms the heart. Fellowship with God, fellowship with other people. I think that's part of that bond. The Spirit pulls us together, not only in fellowship with God, but fellowship with each other. I found there are a lot of lonely Christians that just kind of feel like they're stuck out in left field. Sure, they come to church, they talk with people, but it's like, you know, they're just lonely. And they leave here feeling like, you know, I don't know if anybody really knows me at all. I'm not sure anybody really cares about me. Maybe they miss church a couple of Sundays, nobody calls, and then they start thinking, you know, maybe I don't even need to go anymore. People need to feel that warmth that comes by the Spirit of God pulling us together as the body of Christ. Be sensitive to people that just need a touch, need somebody to reach out. He warms the heart, the Holy Spirit does. He brings light, He enlightens the mind. I read the Word of God, and it's like I start to understand it. You know, I started reading the Bible several times before I became a Christian. I remember as a little boy being given a Bible by the church that I went to. And I'd start reading the Bible in Genesis, and, you know, I didn't understand a lot of it, and I would just kind of slowly drift, and I don't know how many times I started and then just quit. And then as I got older, it was kind of the same way. I'd make New Year's resolutions. I need to read the Bible. I need to get into the Bible. I went to church all the time. It was a church that taught me catechism, but I never found the Lord there. And then when I came to know the Lord, I started reading the Bible, and it was a whole nother book from the way it had been. It's not that I understood everything I read, but it was like the Holy Spirit was shining His flashlight on these words, and it helped me understand what He was really saying. There's a lot of things I don't understand there still, but I understand more than I did before I was saved. So the job of the Holy Spirit, He warms the heart, pulls His people toward God, pulls His people toward each other, and He enlightens the mind with the Word of God. And He empowers my spirit to serve Him. He puts things on my heart that He wants me to do. You ever had impressions that, you know, to maybe make somebody a meal and to take them a meal someday because you thought that it just might help out? Or to go help somebody with fixing something? I have a neighbor that just has the gift of serving. He has a servant's heart. So I cannot raise the hood on my car, hardly, to check my oil without him running across the street saying, "What you doing?" He wants to help. I try to be the same with him, but you know, people that have that gift don't want you to help them. You ever notice that? You know, it's like we can do it ourselves. Don't want any help. And that's tough to receive, but it also is a blessing to the person giving. We need to learn how to do a little of that as well as to give out more. So He warms the heart, He enlightens the mind, He empowers the spirit to serve, He stirs the fire of devotion in our hearts. Paul said to Timothy, "Stir up the gift that is in you." So we yield to the Spirit of God in our lives to follow Him and serve Him. We don't quench the Holy Spirit putting out that fire. Third thing is that we seek to focus on the Word of God, keeping the main thing the main thing. God never changed anything. You know, it bothers me. I have heard some people who profess to be Christians today who, when they get caught in a bind, when their life contradicts something in God's Word where God has a clear command, they've said something like, "Okay, I know what the Bible says, but that's not what I want to do. I know better." I've heard people sometimes say, "Well, I know God brought her into my life, or God brought him into my life." And then they end up doing something they shouldn't and make a disaster out of their lives. Don't tag God with something unless you're for sure that that's His will and that's clearly something He's telling you to do. So focus on the Word of God. God still hasn't changed it, and it still is our guide. I don't want to say God's leading me something to do something, and it's totally contradictory to what the Bible says. Receive God's pure Word, verse 20 says. Do not despise prophecies, the preaching of the Word of God. Don't despise that. Today, our job is to preach the written Word of God. In the New Testament times, the apostles were in the process of receiving revelation as they were writing the books of the New Testament. But that came to a completion after a while. And God's command to Timothy was to preach the Word, preach this book, all of it, Old Testament, New Testament, preach the Word of God. And he tells him why. Now, he says in verse 21, we should test doubtful sources, test all things, hold fast what is good. Sometimes it's like our inner spirit tells us that something someone is telling us from the Word of God is just not quite right. And there's this little bell that goes off or something that just says, hey, pay attention to this. If that happens with you, especially new Christians that are hearing stuff or somebody's trying to get you to believe something that they're saying you should do, if you feel like your spirit's saying, hey, wait a minute, go talk to an older, mature Christian who's walking with God and just say, so-and-so told me this. What do you think about it? Go talk to one of the elders, one of the deacons, a preacher, or somebody that's walking with Jesus. And just make sure that there's a confirmation. It says, verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. The Bereans, Paul went from the Thessalonians to Berea. And then it says that the Bereans, when they received the Word of God that Paul preached, they searched the Word daily to see if these things were so. Now, that should be a guide. If we want to make sure that something is the truth, we search God's Word. If we don't find the answer, then go online. Go to someplace like OBD.org or RadioBibleClass.org, GotQuestions.org. You can find the answer, or go talk to somebody that could give you the answer. Don't just let it pass. Now, the apostles and the prophets helped lay the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 talks about that. And they've given us the New Testament on which the church is built. Verse 22 says, reject the counterfeit. Counterfeit teachings, counterfeit lifestyles, abstain from every form of evil. The main thing, just getting back to the basics, not complicated, it's simple. Get back to the basics of God's Word. Nothing has changed. Some people may say, now, we've got a new angle on things. God's giving us new revelation. I'm hearing new things, and He's giving new directions. Why are you still hanging on to this old Scripture? God's not giving new revelation. He gives enlightenment to help us understand the revelation that's already given. But there is not any new revelation being given. Revelation, the last book in the Bible, ends saying, watch out about adding anything to this book. It's complete. There's enough there for me to work on for the rest of my life and still not have it. We've got it in our hands, and so we want to seek to understand it. I don't need more. I've got all I need right here in God's Word. Getting back to the basics, doing the will of God, joyful, praying, being thankful, focusing on the Word of God with the fire of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to ask you tonight, have you lost your joy? Are you not as joyful as you used to be? Where did you lose your joy? When did you lose your joy? If you're not joyful, then there's a good indication there is something in your life not quite right.